Chapter 28, Matthew chapter 28, we're going to be reading verses 16 through 20 tonight. And Brother Hawley, if you don't know that we love you by now, that we need to say it over again because we really do love you and we really do appreciate you. We're very thankful that you are representing our church and going to the mission field. And it's been a time where I don't know, maybe just me, but I just felt like, oh, it's so far off. I don't have to worry about it. And the next thing you know, they're here. And I thought, Lord, I don't know what to preach. I don't know how I'm going to conduct this. And so the Lord put this message specifically on my heart. I was really just reading into my devotions and came across a portion of scripture that kind of caught my attention, and really I don't know that I would have ever seen it had I not been to Israel. And once he arrested my attention that way, I think it was pretty clear after I read it that this is in fact what the Lord wanted me to preach tonight. And so I want to be a blessing to the Hawleys, and I want to preach specifically to the Hawleys, and we as a church family get to listen. But as the Lord leads, I hope to make application for everybody here because we're all ambassadors. According to the Bible, every one of us have the call of God to do what they're doing, perhaps not abroad, but we are commissioned by our Savior to make sure that people know that we have a hope and that there is a God that loves us. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 28, notice if you will in verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. And I want you to notice this, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. And let's say the last word together. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this passage of Scripture and for the precious words of our Savior. And Lord, even as I read this, I'm reminded again that, we better not form our doctrine and what we believe to be right without looking at the Bible. And Lord, you've already corrected me in something that I said earlier tonight that I was wrong in, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that the truth is the truth, Lord, that we can look into the Word of God and we can be settled. What you want us to know, we can know. And so I'm thankful for that personally already. Lord, I pray now that as you have given me the privilege, the opportunity, and the responsibility to preach your Word tonight, that as I do it, that I would honor and please you. I pray that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient and vain, lest I be an offense to you first. But rather, Lord, I yield myself to be your mouthpiece, that you would simply preach through me your message tonight for this local church and for this family. I pray, Lord, that you'd set a watch at my lips and prevent me from saying anything that would be a hindrance to your Holy Spirit, or an offense to these my brothers and sisters in Christ, but rather help me to be obedient. Help me to say only in all of those things that you would have me to say for the glory and the honor and the majesty of our sweet Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, I pray for every one of us here tonight. Lord, for those especially that have ears to hear tonight, I pray that there would be nothing distracting us. But rather, Lord, that we would have our ears very close to the tracks so that we could hear when that train comes a calling for us. Lord, if you call tonight, I pray that whomever you call, that they will answer in the affirmative, that they will do anything and everything that you want them to do. I pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. One of the most remarkable things about living in the full-time capacity as a pastor or a missionary is that God puts you there. But he doesn't put people there by accident. In other words, God knows what he's doing when he chooses to use people, and he uses a very certain kind of people. The Bible says it this way, Paul writing to his young protege, Timothy, he said, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was, he said, exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. Now, he said, unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And then he said this, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Now that's a lot. There's a whole lot there. And I suppose that I thought at first when I read that passage, I said, Lord, this is the message. This is the one that you want me to preach for Brother Hawley. And then he said, no, but I did want you to give it an honorable mention. You know why? Because I believe that God wants, and I certainly want, and if I could speak on behalf of our church, I believe that our church wants for you, Brother Hawley, to fight a good fight, that you mightest war a good warfare. Another remarkable element about living in the full-time capacity as a pastor is watching God not just put you in the ministry, but watch him put others in the ministry. Just prior to becoming the pastor of our church, the Lord brought Brother and Mrs. Hawley into my life and to the life of my wife and family. Whenever we get together, whether it's in Costa Rica or on my living room floor or even somewhere out in public, there is guaranteed to be laughter, always. Most of the time, there's some tears involved, and I can tell you that all of the time, there's always something about the Lord. For those of us who've watched the lives of Brent and Don for any length of time, we've seen the Lord's hand on them for some time, using them, leading them, providing for them. In fact, you can't really watch them for too very long without seeing the grace of God in their lives or hearing of it, or hearing of something great that God did. They are, in a sense, a very quick study. You could spend some time with them and you could walk away saying, wow, they love Jesus. And they love people who love Jesus, and they love each other, and they really do love their church. They love to hear of and to see people being saved. If you have spent more than a year here while they were here, you would have to agree with me that if there's one thing they are, it's faithful. By the time the disciples made their way to the mountain that the Lord had appointed them, who knows what they were thinking about? It's a 10-day journey from Jerusalem to Galilee. And I think many times we think of the resurrection of Christ and the assembly of God's disciples just staying in the vicinity of Jerusalem. And yet the Bible specifically tells us here in verse 16 that at a time when they probably wanted to stay in Jerusalem, that God said, no, I want you to go to the mount that I appointed you to. So they leave and they take the 10-day journey, and the Bible says that they went there, and when they saw him, I don't know if he was already there waiting for them. I don't know if he appeared to them once they got there. Regardless of when Jesus was there, we know that he was there. We know that they saw him because the Bible says when they saw him. The Bible does say, though, when they worshiped him after they saw him, and it's still after all that he had said and all that he had told them, even be not afraid, but go to thy brethren, they still doubted. Now, there was only 11 there, and that was the correction. I had said before, maybe it was more, and I assumed that it was, but I hadn't remembered the text. There was only 11. 11. How many is some? Well, if a couple is two and a few is three, maybe some is as many as four. Wow, that's almost 50%. Almost 50% of the very disciples that walk with Jesus Christ, once they saw him on the mountain where they were called to him and appointed as apostles, they still doubted. That amazes me. And yet it was here in this place that they were called and God spoke to them. You know, as I was trying to think, I wonder what they were thinking about. I doubt very seriously, Brother Jones, that they were contemplating how to get the message of the resurrection around the world. I doubt very seriously that they were trying to strategize as to how they were going to set up the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. So how do I know that? Because some doubted. They didn't get to have the Holy Spirit's power come down on them until they were in one accord. Here they doubted, and it was here in this very place that God spoke to them. On that mountain that day, Jesus Christ preached their commissioning service. And as He did, some of them were doubting it, even as He was there. And yet something tells me that when it was all said and done and Jesus stopped speaking, there was no more doubt. I just believe that. I just believe they went into the service doubting, and they left the service not doubting anymore. Because the next thing you find, if you follow the progression of the Gospels, is Acts chapter 1. The next thing you know, 10 days later, they were back in Jerusalem. If they left immediately, I assume that they did. Somewhere in that 50-day mark, eventually, there was another 20 days that went by. And then when Jesus took them up to the Mount of Olives, they stood there and He said, "You shall be my witnesses after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." And He told them what to do. Go and tarry at Jerusalem till the power comes on you. Well, at that point, we know from Scripture that they were all in one accord. And then we're praying. Then, as they say, the rest could be history. Tonight, I want to take the Lord's commissioning message and I want to preach it for the sake of our church. I want to take the Lord's words and I want to preach it for the Hollies as our missionaries, but I pray that no one would doubt the words that come from our Lord. Because you see, His message is our message tonight. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have a call on your life to give a reason of the hope which lieth within you. You don't have to go to Nicaragua. You don't even have to go to Gilroy as a missionary or church planner for God to commission you. You've already been commissioned. The day that you got saved, you were commissioned to be a light. The day you got saved, you were commissioned to be salt. The day you got saved, you were commissioned to have the grace of God on you so much that others would take notice and say, "Hey, that person's been with Jesus." So I want you to take your outlines tonight, and I want to point out three simple and apparent elements of the Lord's commission in light of the Hollies' endeavor to reach the Mosquito people of Nicaragua. First of all, very simply, I want you to notice the command of Christ. Now, we know that it's a command, and I don't believe that anyone in this building sees this passage as anything less than a command. For these disciples, not to go would be disobedience. For the Hollies not to go, do you understand, to Nicaragua, would be disobedience. Why? Because God's called them there. And for you and I not to obey and tell people that God would put in our way tonight is nothing short of disobedience. Amen. That's the reality of the command of Christ. How do you know it was a command? Because He prefaces the commission with this statement: "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." You know what that word power means? Authority. It means that I am the one that's been given authority by God. And because of that, I'm telling you, go, therefore, and teach all nations. What's the command of Christ? Letter A, it's to go to everyone. And the great part about God's command is you don't get to pick who you go to. God puts and He picks. He puts you in the ministry and then He picks. And He says, you know what? There's no respecter of persons. And here's how He says it. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. They all qualify. Doesn't matter where they live. Doesn't matter what language they speak. And so we're commanded, just as the Hollies are commanded to go. Now, I want you to understand, there's no difference between the Hollies' endeavor to please God and our endeavor to please God with the same commission. Now, you could choose to argue with me later, but I won't argue with you. The fact of the matter is, when God says to go, this requires a leaving. Whether it's a physical leaving of a country or whether it's just leaving a comfort zone, there's still a leaving. God says, where you are right now, go. Here, the instance is, go back to Jerusalem and wait for the power, and then be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the globe. Wow, that's a pretty big command. Go. I have to leave my comfort zone. Don't you think they're leaving a little comfort zone? It's a command to leave a security. The Lord is saying to these men and to all who are here, leave what you are doing and go and tell the world what I have already done, what I have already taught you, and without prejudice and without preconceived notions and without prejudgment, just go. Which means that I have to trust. If I leave my comfort zone and I get out of what I'm used to, of where I find security, God says, that's good. That means you get to trust me. But he wants them to go. We don't see it normally as such a vibrant command, but I am in tune with what I believe the Holy Spirit is saying here through the Word of God, at least to me. And he says, go, and what am I left with but to obey? The go to everyone. Secondly, the command of Christ includes to teach those who will hear. It says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Did you know that it's interesting, but when God says to go, that means that he has a people there ready to hear. Do you realize that? God would not send people if there weren't anybody there ready to listen. The Bible says in Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Philip went to where God called him. And it's amazing, something happened. Then that was in verse 12. Down in Acts, a little farther in chapter 8, God says to Philip, I want you to go down to Gaza. And there's a man there, and he's looking for me. And the Bible says that The Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Esaias and said, understandest thou what thou readest? Why did God send that Ethiopian eunuch Philip? Because he was wanting to hear. Somebody was in need and somebody was searching for the answer. And he said, how can I accept some man should guide me? And he desired. Wow, that's a great word. And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture, the Bible says, where he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare this generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Ha, I love this verse. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Woo, that is awesome. Do you know why? He was wanting to hear. And listen, Philip was willing to go, but he was also willing to speak. You see, it's not just about going. If that were the case, we would all just go. And we just live in Costa Rica. Drink the greatest coffee on the planet is in Costa Rica. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with drinking coffee. Nothing wrong with living in Costa Rica. But God doesn't call you and tell you to go to do nothing. Brother Holly has called you to speak. And he's calling you to a people who want to hear. And I believe that you're ready to speak. It may not be very well. I mean, at least you know the word belly button in Spanish. That's a very comforting thing for me as your sending pastor that my missionary knows how to say belly button in Spanish. But now think about this. What if he doesn't speak? People never hear. Never get a chance. We'll say, well, so what about, look, the fact of the matter is faith only comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Got to speak. That's the command. You know, it's interesting when other places in the Bible where you find where people took this command and took this commission and said, yes, we get it. And we see it propagating is in a church. Oh, I don't know. We'll call it the church of Thessalonica. The Bible says, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread about so that we need not speak anything. Wow, what a blessing to read of the fact that there are other people outside of the disciples that took the commission literally. In fact, even the first church there at Jerusalem, the Bible says they went everywhere preaching the gospel, not just the apostles, because they stayed. But everybody else, amazing what can happen. Before you can teach, you have to know yourself, Brother Holly. I love the fact that Paul said, I deliver unto you that first of all which I have also received. You have to be convinced yourself. You must know the Word of God yourself. You must have a walk of faith. You must live the testimony. Why is it so important? Why is it important that Brother Holly knows what spots make up a Baptist? Because he's going to be teaching people who think there's no difference between a Christian and a Moravian Christian. And friend, there's a great difference. The Moravian church is no longer a church that God can bless. They may have started right, but they didn't finish right. I pray that that church that's there, that's in the name of John Huss, will become an independent, old-fashioned, Bible-believing, Spanish-speaking Baptist church. That's what I pray. I pray that those people would turn from the darkness of works and turn to the light of the gospel of Christ, and that place would be filled with people that says, I've never heard this before. Is this speaking of who I think he's speaking? And man, I've never heard the gospel this way. I want to know more. And that's where the rest of the command comes in. The Bible says in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Brother Holly, make disciples of those who are willing to become one. One of the challenges that you will have is finding faithful men to teach. And I promise you that. But when you do find one, when you do find a couple, teach them. Teach them everything that God's taught you. Encourage them. Pray for them. Spend time with them. Don't spend a whole lot of time with people who don't want to grow. Don't waste the effort. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't effort. You shouldn't have an effort. But those people that are clinging to you, that you sense, I want to grow and I want to do something for God, you grab them up and you hold them close. You get them right inside of your circle and you teach them and you answer their questions and you open the Bible and you run to the cross and then you run to Galilee and you show them this is what Bible Christianity is all about. Spend time with them, mold them, point them to Jesus, provide an example worthy of the name of Christ and worthy of being followed, and pretty soon you will see God call them to. Paul said to Timothy, in the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's the whole thing. That's the command of Christ. The Lord's commission was a command to his followers to go, win, baptize, and teach. But I want you to see, secondly, in the midst of this obeying the call, that there's the company of Christ. Verse 20 says that I have commanded you, and lo, notice that word, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. We see an inspired promise here. Brother Hawley, I want to remind you that a promise is only as good as the person that makes it. And I want you to remember who's making that promise. It's the one that saved you. It's the one that forgave you. It's the one that called you. And where God's grace leads you, it's good enough to keep you there. God's promise. See, this will make a difference, but only if you call on it. It's a promissory note. It's there. It's in the Bible. But you may go headlong into the ministry, and you may find a struggle and a difficulty, and there may be something that you're not even planning on happening that probably is going to happen. And at that point, the devil's going to try to convince you that he's not there. The devil's going to try to convince you that he's not working, that the Word of God is really not all what it's cracked up to be, and all the hype and all of the emotion that you've experienced has led you, and now what? And I want you to pull out that old verse, and I want you to look at it and say, Satan, my Savior promised me, he's here. And in the name of Christ, just tell him to go back to hell where he belongs. It's only good if you call on it. It's only good if you believe it. It's only good if you take God at his word. The Bible says, then spake the Lord to Paul in a night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak. Hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have, listen, much people in this city. I love that. You know what the Apostle Paul had that many others didn't? He had the promises of God in a place where most people don't have it, right here. So it didn't matter whether Paul was in the belly of a ship or in the midst of a storm or being stoned to death. He knew that Christ was with him, and that made the difference. He took the beatings. He took the stripes. He took the imprisonment. Why? Because he was never by himself, Brother Rob. The Lord was with him. He stood by me, the Bible says in Acts 23, verse 11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." You know the funny thing about God's call? Is that when he calls, he always equips, he always enables, and he always goes with you. That's an inspired promise, but secondly, I want you to see it's an inclusive presence. The word "lo," I want you to circle it, highlight it, call attention to it, however you want to do it in your Bible, because that's what it means. The word "lo" there means calling attention to an interesting event. It is used to present a new scene. In other words, here you have these individuals on the mount where they were called by the Lord Jesus Christ. He appointed them. He's now died. He's resurrected from the grave, and they're back. 10-day journey. They get there. Jesus appears, and they doubt it. Now, I'm only assuming by the text that they must have doubted that it was him until he said what he said. "All power is given unto me. I have all the authority that you need." Now, remind yourself who they are. They're disciples that scattered when the shepherd was smitten. Now, they're gone all that way, and they still don't really have Jesus. Now, Jesus is saying, "Now go." And he reminds them, wait, I want to call your attention to something. I want to point out a significant thing. You think that when I'm sending you to go, that you're going by yourself, but lo, I'm going with you. And not only am I going with you, I'm going to be with you everywhere you go. I'm going to be with you, the word is, always. You know, that's pretty significant. Jesus is telling these people that there's not a place where you can go, that I'm not going to be there. This is anything and everything that you will ever do. Everywhere you will ever go. Anything that you will possibly be involved in, he's saying, I will be there. There's not any place you can go where he's not going to be. There's not something that you could do that he's not involved in. What a great presence. Inclusive. Doesn't matter. If you're obeying me and you're going, I'll be there even in West Palm. I'll be there up and down the river. I'll be there when you run out of gas. In the boat. I'll be there when you're sick. I'll be there when you're tired. I'll be there when people are complaining. I'll be there when they're griping. I'll be there when they're trying to slander you. I will always be there. Brother Holly, nothing is ever going to separate you from the love of God or the presence of his son. Nothing ever. That's a promise. The Bible says, "Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain to it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" Paul said, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all." What a great promise. Brent Don, take rest in his arms when you're weary, because he's there. Have peace in his presence regardless of the trouble, because he's there. Obtain strength from the one who is the Almighty, because he promises to be there. You know, it's interesting to me as I read this. And when you read the promises of God in the context of the command of God, there is no greater purpose on earth than the saving of souls. Would you agree with that? There's no greater purpose. There's no greater purpose than the dissemination of the gospel of Christ. And for such a purpose, God gives the greatest presence himself. He says, I'm sending you. You're not going by yourself. There's a lot of things that I would do on my own, but there are many things that I would never do on my own. I don't know that I'd go to Nicaragua. I wouldn't even go without Brother Jones. Why? So I'm a scaredy cat. I can't communicate. What if they shoot me? Who will claim my body in English? It was comforting for me to have Brother Jones. And maybe, not maybe, I think that was probably, I shouldn't say probably, that was really a lack of my faith. Because I suppose if God wanted me to go, it didn't matter if Brother Jones was there or not, because God was with me. And you know what? If God called you, though you may be a full-time employee, though you may not be a professional Christian, so to speak, though you may not be very long in the grace of God by way of salvation, that you know whatever God calls you to do, He'll go with you to do it. It's an inclusive presence. Decades ago, when missionaries were heroes, the old Standard Oil Company offered an enormous sum of money to a missionary in China to work for them to help with the development of Standard Oil in China. The missionary turned them down, so they doubled the salary offer. They said, well, we'll double it. We just want you to work for us. And he turned them down again. They said, well, what do you want? We can't give you any more money than that. We've already offered you more than we were willing to originally. The old missionary said, the money doesn't have anything to do with it. He said, the job is too small. The greatest thing in God's economy is for people to tell another people who want to hear about Jesus Christ. With that command and with that privilege comes the company of the King Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is both Lord and Christ. Thirdly, and I'm done, Brother Hawley, I want to give you really my heart. I don't want to talk to you just about the challenge of ministry. I think at this point that it's safe to say that the disciples, after Jesus commissioned them, they really didn't even know still what it was. They didn't know what it really meant. They just knew that He told them to go, so they went back. Somewhere, as I said earlier, upon their arrival back to Jerusalem, and then before the Lord's ascension, the Lord told them to go up to the Mount of Olives. I don't know whether He walked through them through the Valley of Kidron, back up through the Garden of Gethsemane, up on the top of the mount or not. I don't know how it happened, but He went back up there and gave them His last heart's cry for the pleading of the people of the world. In doing that, and even in waiting and praying, and even when the Holy Spirit fell on them, I do not know that they thought about what challenges lie before them. If they're like us, they're just operating in the moment. I'm just going to do what He has for me to do now. And I don't know what it may mean. I have an inkling of what could happen, but I really don't know. And sometimes I want you to know that a preacher or someone going into full-time ministry have an expectation of the ministry, and it's always all good. We think everyone we talk to is going to get saved. We think everybody that comes to church wants to hear good old-fashioned preaching. We think whenever the altar call is given, everybody's going to come. We picture it in our mind and we expect it. Wait, there's nobody here. We just think that. We think that nobody's ever going to have a problem with a preacher. We think that, in fact, nobody's ever going to have a problem in the church at all with anybody. We think there's never going to be any gossip. We think there's never going to be any envy. We think that everybody is going to tithe all the time. We're just dumb that way. We're just wired, I guess, to positively think about those things. And then the reality sets in. Most people are just not as spiritual as you thought they were. And then there's difficulties. This person over here told somebody else's kid, and this person's kid bit this kid, and that person kicked him in the mouth, and now you've got people that, I mean, it's crazy. All the stuff that you think it's going to be Utopia Baptist Church. That's really what you think it is when you take the horn. And so I want to talk to you about the challenge of ministry. First of all, I want to talk to you and say what it's not. The challenge of ministry is not that people are difficult to get saved. That's not the challenge of the ministry. You're going to go to Nicaragua and there will be people there like they are here, more people who don't want to hear than who do want to hear. That's normal. But that's not the challenge. The challenge won't be going from hut to hut, or house to house, or business to business. The challenge will not be that people are difficult to get saved. That won't be the challenge of the ministry. The challenge won't be once you do have Christians who were saved, and now they've been baptized, and they're being discipled, and years down the road, when you have this organization, and really this organism, this living body of believers who are a breathing entity in and of themselves, whom God wants to use, the challenge will not be that backsliders are hard to reclaim. That won't be the challenge. It won't be the, oh, sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so's off in left field, and I need to just go and reach out to them. But yet these people have got to, you know, they've got to go forward and I've got to reach back. That will not be the challenge of ministry. The challenge of ministry will not be the callous indifference between believers. Well, this person says that they do this, and the comparison with themselves, that won't be the challenge. The challenge won't be gossip. The challenge won't be complaining. It won't be backbiting. It won't be the maligning of you or your family. The challenge will not be bitterness. The challenge to you will be along the lines of your own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It will be along the lines, first of all, of your personal faith. Jesus said, "Believe me that I'm able to do this." Now, really, the Lord puts that question to every one of us as we endeavor to follow Him and trust Him. Do you not believe that I'm able to do this? At some point, the devil is going to perhaps put that question back to you, or perhaps it's the very Son of God Himself. Wait, Brent, now, didn't you believe I called you out here? Then don't you think I'm able to do this? It may not be in your time. It may not be your way. But Jesus, if He poses the question to you, do you not think that I'm able to do this? That will be a challenge. You'll be the sole source of knowledge to these people. Think about that for a minute. Talk about humility. You'll be the sole source of an example of what Christ is. Don, you'll be the only example of the church in submission to Christ. You'll be the only example of what a God-fearing family looks like. The only one. You'll be the only example of what the grace of God looks like in shoe leather. You'll be the only example of faith. The reason I say that is because you cannot afford to run dry. You cannot afford to ignore the grace of God. You cannot afford to ignore the importance of this book. You cannot afford to walk away at any time and give yourself to anything else but that command of Christ. The challenge will be to fight discouragement. It will be to fight distractions. It will be to separate opportunity from obligation and preference from conviction in being able to live with your decisions once you make the decision. That'll be the challenge. And the hours away from all physical encouragement, whether in physical or spiritual peril, you must answer the hard questions. Do I really know the risen Savior? Do I know the power of His indwelling Spirit like I thought I did? Am I confident in what He says and what He can do? Because, Lord, I cannot do it, but I can do all things through Christ. Your ministry and your family must be fueled by your prayer of personal faith in Jesus Christ. I want you to hear this quote. This cut me here a couple of months ago. Every preacher who does not make prayer a mighty factor in his own life and ministry is weak as a factor in God's work and is powerless to project God's cause in this world. For the which cause, Paul said, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. That's where you got to stay. The challenge of ministry is not people, it's you. It's your personal faith. Secondly, it's in your present fidelity. Every role that God has given you requires you to be faithful to that role. And I want you to hear me very carefully. Don't neglect any one of them. Balance is the necessity. Grace is the key. And mercy is a luxury. So, be faithful to your Savior as a child of God. Walk with Him every day. Draw nigh unto Him so that He'll draw nigh unto you. Feed from His strength. Go to the well. It's never going to run dry. His grace will always be sufficient. Those promises you need to multiply in your heart, put them on a 3x5 card and look at them every single day. And by the grace of God, when you come out of that closet, you'll be ready. But be faithful to your Savior as a child of God. Brother Holly, be faithful to your spouse as her husband. Be faithful to Dawn as her husband. Watch over her. Love her like Christ. Commit to her every single day that she's the only one and will always be the only one. for you. Be faithful to your children as their daddy. Watch over them. Make sure that you're leading them in love. Make sure that you're praying for them like you're praying for the people that you long to minister to, because they're your first ministry. Did you hear me? They're your first ministry. You lose the one that's sitting next to you and you can't be our missionary anymore. I'm just here to tell you. We agree with that. She's your first priority. Those kids are your next priority. Be faithful to your ministry. Think of the lives that you affect when your heart runs dry. Think of the people that are following you, and it begins with your wife, and it goes to your children, and it goes to those that are in your ministry. Paul said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful. I want to say this. God counted you faithful when he put you in the ministry, and he expects to find you the same way when you finish, because his grace is sufficient. He doesn't choose people who are faithful for like a month or two during revival or missions conference. He doesn't choose people who decide to be faithful during teen camp. He chooses people who have been faithful. That pattern of faithfulness, as it is accelerated by the grace of God to leave a comfort zone and go to another country, God says, I caught you when you were faithful. I found you when you were faithful. I sent you when you were faithful. I expect to find you faithful when I come again. That's the reality of ministry. We don't get to pick and choose where we go. We don't get to pick and choose who we talk to. We don't even get to choose and pick the message. God's got it all set out. We just have to be faithful to it. I want you to understand that the roles that I just described to you that God has called you to be, none of those lines ever intersect. They all run parallel. Each and every role is just as equally important as each and every other role. So make sure that you are balanced. Make sure that you are very sensitive to the Holy Spirit and sensitive to your family. Make sure that you don't block one out for the other. Make sure you don't marry your ministry. Make sure you stay married to Don. Make sure that you love your kids so that they can see a dad that's willing to be their dad, even though he may be the preacher. You know, one individual that the Bible gives us a great insight to is the heart of the Apostle Paul. And I would love to be able at the end of my days to make this statement: I fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. You know, when you're faithful, you love his appearing. And that's for all of us. If we're not faithful, we're not looking for Jesus to come. You get it? If we're not faithful, if we're not obeying God's call and leading in our life, we're not looking for Jesus to come. There's no expectation. There's no readiness for him to come at any moment. We don't have that. But when we are faithful, we do. Because what we're doing is for him. We're expecting that reward. God's called you to Nicaragua, Brother Brent. So go. As hard as that is for me to say, I don't want to see you here anymore. Teach them who Christ is to the world. Baptize them. The real good ones hold them down long time. Disciple them to do the same. Teach them that they can do what you have done to them to anyone. As you go, remember that you go with the privileged company, for Christ goes with you. And remember, the greatest challenge in ministry rests with you alone. The story is told of a man by the name of Stanley Jones. He told of a missionary who lost his way in the African jungle, and he could find no landmarks, and the trail vanished. Eventually, stumbling on a small hut, he asked the native living there if he could lead him out. Well, the native agreed, and he got up. He walked directly into the bush. The missionary, of course, followed right on his heels. More than an hour, they walked and hacked their way through the jungle and cutting down everything that was in front of them, vines and grasses. The missionary became worried after such a time, and he said, are you sure this is the way? Because I don't see any path. I love this. The African chuckled and said over his shoulder, Bwana, in this place there is no path. I'm the path. Brother Holly, Mrs. Holly, follow Christ. Always. Wherever he leads, though you may not think you know the way, he knows the way. And he is the way. He is the truth and he is the life. And you will always, always be in good company if you obey the call. Heavenly Father, I love you and I thank you.